Church Bibles on page 1019. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
Well, good evening, everyone. You might want to just keep Mark 13 open in front of you, as we will be looking at parts of that this evening. I discovered last week that if you go on the internet, you can find a website, www.theend.com. When you go on that website, when you log on there, you find a prediction that the world is going to end in 2008, this very year. And as the American prophet, so-called, self-styled prophet, Ronald Vinehart, describes there that there's going to be a huge clash between different world religions. Billions of people are going to die, he says, this year, and the world is going to come to an end. Well, what do you think? Could he be right? What should we think? How are we to decide? What do Christians believe about the end of the world? What does the Bible have to say about the end of the world? This evening, as Neil said, we are starting a series of 4 weeks in Sunday evenings looking at this subject, the end of the world, looking at what the Bible teaches about what's going to happen in the future and Jesus' return, looking at what the Bible says about what happens when you die. What does the Bible say about God's judgment at the end of history? What about hell and heaven? What should we think about them? And how should these sorts of things affect how we live now as Christians? Or maybe, how should we think if we're not yet Christians? And how should we react to people like Ronald Vinehart at theend.com? After Jesus' resurrection, he taught the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And we read in the first chapter of the book of Acts that the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus went up. And these two men in white said to them, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And ever since then, believers have been waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. But I think in our day and age, we spend much more time as Christians looking back at what's happened in the past, the cross and the resurrection, and that's good. But sometimes we neglect to spend time looking forward. So this evening, we're going to look forward. We're going to look forward to the time of Jesus' return, and we're going to ask three questions about it. First of all, what time is it? Now. Secondly, what's going to happen in the future? And then thirdly, what should we do? So first of all, what time is it? What time is it? I think that's a good question. If we're going to get orientated as we start thinking about the end of the world, we want to ask this question. If you're wondering when something's going to happen, how long it's going to be, you're likely to sort of look at your watch and say, well, what time is it now? And you start thinking from there. And I think that's what we need to do as we set out this evening. History is linear. There was a start to history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's an end to history. That's where we're going. The Bible calls it the last day. So history is a beginning and an end. It moves from the first day to the last day. So where are we on God's calendar? What time is it? Well, all through the Old Testament centuries, God's people were waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Savior. So we see progressively revealed to them in Genesis 3, it was going to be a man, the seed of the woman. Genesis 12, it was going to be a Jew, descendant of Abraham. Genesis 49, it was going to be, he was going to come from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7, from the house of David. Always they were waiting. When was the Messiah going to come? And the prophet said when the Messiah came, that would be the end of history. They called it the last days. They called it the end times when the Messiah would come. And the Messiah would sit in his throne and he would rule over God's people in justice and peace. That's what they were expecting. And then finally, as we know, Jesus came. And what happened? They crucified him. How could he be the Messiah? He died on the cross. He didn't establish a great kingdom as far as they could see. And what they didn't know then, in Old Testament days and as Jesus arrived, what they didn't know was the Messiah comes twice. The Messiah comes twice. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and Jesus will return. It's a little bit like a range of mountains. You look at them, you set out to climb two peaks, they look really close together. But when you get up the first one, you discover this big valley between the two. And it's a little bit like that. So between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return, there is at least 2,000 years. There's a diagram you could put up in the PowerPoint that maybe helps thinking about this. They didn't know that in the Old Testament days, but we're living in the last days of history. We are those, the Bible says, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So what time is it? It's the last days. It's after Christ's first coming, and it's before Christ's return. We're living in the end times of history. And the Messiah comes twice. First time as crucified victim, second time as conquering king. First time as redeemer, second time as judge. First time as Savior, second time as Lord. We're living in the church age. Luke wrote his gospel about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And then Luke wrote Acts, and he opened Acts by saying, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, the kingdom of God was begun. It was inaugurated. But through the church, Christ's work is continued until the church is complete, and then Jesus Christ will return. So we're living between the inauguration of the kingdom of God and the completion of the kingdom of God. And the church age has lasted 2,000 years so far, and we are waiting for Jesus Christ to return. And during these last days, what we see is the church growing and growing and growing. Jesus predicted it in parables. He said the kingdom of God was like a tiny seed planted in the ground, but as time goes on, it grows and grows and turns into this enormous tree. The kingdom of God is like a small grain of yeast put into a batch of baking, but it spreads and spreads, and the whole batch of baking rises. And that's what we've seen, isn't it? As we look back over 20 centuries of church history, we've seen the church growing and growing and growing. And in our own day, there are more people saved each day in the world than there were the day before. The growth of the church is exponential. So as we come to Mark chapter 13, it's a few days before Jesus' death. The end times are about to begin with Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. And here are the disciples, and they're admiring the temple in Jerusalem. So in verse 1, they say, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And Jesus said, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." The time when God's people was the Jews is just about to be over. The time when the center where people would meet with God was the temple in Jerusalem are over. Now salvation is going to be for all people, not just Jews. And Jesus goes on to describe the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which was going to happen 40 years later in 70 AD. So the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost are about to usher in the end times. And we live after these events. So what time is it? It's the last days of history. So on to our second question. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended before the disciples' eyes. It was physical and material and visible and public. And when Jesus returns, it's going to be exactly the same, we're told. So they were told, the disciples were told, this same Jesus who has been taken from you will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. It's going to be physical, it's going to be visible, it's going to be public. So in Mark 13, verse 26, we read this. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So no one's going to be able to say, well, Jesus has already returned and you didn't notice. You were asleep, you missed it. No one's going to be able to say, well, Jesus' return is going to be just a spiritual thing. It's just going to be something personal and private in my heart. No, Jesus' return is going to be dramatic and unmissable and global. In fact, in Matthew's account of this teaching of Jesus, he says, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus returns, the whole world is going to know about it, his enemies as well as his friends. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a great crisis at the end of world history. There's going to be the final judgment when people will go either to heaven or to hell. It's going to be a disaster for those who've rejected Jesus. It's going to be a delight for those who believe in Jesus. So we read here in verse 27, he'll send his angels and gather his elect, that's Christians, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Believers from every age will be gathered together then. And we're going to say much more about that in the next few weeks. So history is linear. We're headed towards a goal. And the Bible tells us God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 31, if you're taking notes. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. History isn't cyclical. It doesn't repeat itself. There's no reincarnation. There's no second opportunity to have another shot at life. This is it. It's sort of like an arrow fired, and it's on its way, on a trajectory to the end of time. And as Jesus talks to his disciples here, he uses the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. He uses that as a picture of the end of the world, an illustration of what's going to happen at the very end. So when the temple and the Jerusalem are destroyed in 70 AD, Jesus says it's going to be like the end of the world as the Jews know it. It's going to be a huge crisis. Look at verse 14. Let those, Jesus warns, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one in the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. A huge crisis. But it's nothing compared to what's going to happen when Jesus returns. That really will be the end of the world. Look at verse 24. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That's what we're waiting for. When's it going to happen? I don't know. And you don't know either. And Jesus didn't know when he walked in this earth. Look down to verse 32. No one knows, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Nobody knows, but that hasn't stopped lots of people making all sorts of predictions. So there was a group called the Millerites who said it was going to be the 22nd of October, 1844. And they were wrong. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses said it would be 1914. And they were wrong. And the Moonies said 1930, wrong. Nostradamus, 1999, wrong. Ronald Weinhardt, 2008. Well, we'll see. People set dates. You don't have to wait to see if they're right, because they're wrong by definition. Nobody knows. Jesus didn't know. Only God the Father knows. God has set a day when this will happen. So we need to learn to live with uncertainty. I don't think we like that in the Western world. I think we like to have everything under our control. I think we like certainty because it brings with it a feeling of security. But the return of Jesus and the cataclysmic end of this world is coming, and we don't know when. Well, what should we expect while we wait? Jesus predicted a number of things, starting at the beginning of this age and going all the way through to the end of history. And the first thing he says here is that we should expect wars and natural disasters. Look at verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Well, the wars these first disciples were going to see would be wars with the Romans as they invaded Israel and destroyed Jerusalem. But they were just the beginning. The last days are characterized by conflicts right up until the return of Jesus. Some people, maybe some politicians, other people want to tell us that the world is getting better and better. Well, of course, it's right to work for peace and justice, isn't it? But we need to be realistic. Each century since Jesus was here, there have been more deaths and wars than the century before. And we continue to see earthquakes and tsunamis and famines and disease and AIDS and all sorts of things. Expect wars and natural disasters. That's what we see. Secondly, expect Christians to be persecuted. Verse 9, you must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And then down in verse 12, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, that started with the apostles. It started with Peter and Paul. They were executed for their faith. And it's continued with all Christians who've been martyred, all Christians who've been imprisoned, all Christians who've been disadvantaged or put under pressure in any way for their faith. In the United Kingdom, we've been relatively safe and sheltered and comfortable as Christians for a few centuries, although that's changing quite quickly, I think. But worldwide, persecution of the church has steadily increased. In the 20th century, it's estimated that 300,000 Christians were put to death because of their faith. And Jesus warned about it. He said to his disciples, if they hated me, they will hate you also. So don't expect everyone to welcome the gospel. Expect opposition. Expect persecution. That's what we see. So expect wars, expect persecution. Thirdly, expect to see the gospel spreading. Expect to see the gospel spreading. We've seen the church grow hugely over the last 20 centuries. Often in the face of persecution and opposition, often they're the opportunities we have. Look at verse 9 again. On account of me, Jesus says, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Well, we know the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our task is evangelism as we wait for the end. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then expect false religions. Expect false religion. Verse 21. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Well, church history has seen all sorts of error and heresy, hasn't it? We still do. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christadelphians, Seventh-day Adventists, all sorts of people who distort the gospel. We've seen a whole list of people claiming to be the Lord Jesus Christ come back. I well remember one Saturday morning in 1991 watching a chat show chaired by Terry Wogan, and David Icke, the sports presenter, came on. and got up and announced that he was Jesus Christ and that everyone should follow him. And there's been many others besides that. So we should expect these things. Jesus has warned us. What's going to happen as we wait for Jesus' return? Wars and natural disasters, persecution of believers, spread of the gospel, and false religion. And these things are going to happen throughout the church age, culminating in Jesus Christ's return. And that date is set in God's calendar. Now listen, we mustn't think that we can change the date of Jesus' return by what we do. Some people have said that once we've evangelized the whole world, then Jesus will return. They look at verse 10 here, which says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Almost certainly that means preached to the Gentiles, as opposed to just the Jews, preached to all of the world in New Testament days, rather than just the Gentiles. We can't say the quicker we evangelize, the sooner Jesus will return. God has set the day. We can't change it. Some people have said that with social action and politics and Christian government, we'll be able to make the world better and better and sort of usher in a golden age and Jesus will come back. But no, God has set a day. We don't know when that date is, and we can't change that date. It could be tomorrow, could be another 2,000 years. So what does all this mean for us? What time is it? It's the end times. It's the last days. What's going to happen? There's going to be wars and persecution and spread of the gospel and false religion. And then Jesus is going to return in a cosmic, visible, a dramatic return and bring history to an end. Which brings us to our third question. What should we do? If we know all this from the scriptures, what should we do? Well, look at the last verses of this chapter. Verse 33. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with his assigned task. And tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. So Jesus says, our situation is like a man who goes away and leaves his servants in charge of his house. Jesus has gone away. He's left us in charge in the church. He's left us to do his work, to spread the gospel, to build up the church, and he's coming back. What should we do? We should live as if Jesus could return today, because he could. And we should accept that Jesus may not return in our lifetime. And we need to live with that uncertainty. What's it going to mean for us? Well, I'd like to suggest three things. First of all, believe in Jesus' return. Believe in Jesus' return. I think many Christians in our day and age give very little thought at all to these things. I think many Christians live as if Jesus wasn't going to return. But we need to take seriously what we read in the scriptures, what Jesus said. Believe Jesus is coming. We're to keep awake. I think it's easy to be anesthetized by this world and our possessions, diverted by pleasures or worries or concerns about things that are very quickly going to be gone. I wonder if you ever read something in the Bible about Jesus' return or hear a sermon about it, and you sort of stir yourself up for a bit, and then you hit the snooze button and go back to being sort of hypnotized by the comfort and the apparent security of our culture in the Western world. Well, Jesus says, be on your guard, be alert, watch. Someone's written this. Listen to this. The day when Jesus returns to the earth will begin like any other day and end like no other day. Thousands of people will be born, thousands get married, and thousands die. Some will fall in love, others get divorced. Some will get promotion, others be made redundant. Some will be admitted to hospital, others be discharged. It will be a day when some women will discover they are pregnant, while others will decide to have an abortion. It will be a day when life on earth goes on as usual, and during which it will end forever. The next event on God's calendar is the end. Every day you get up, it looks pretty much like yesterday, but one day it will turn out to be the last day. There are very few certainties in this life. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't really know how your career is going to go. You don't know if you're going to have good health or chronic illness or how your relationships are going to work out. But this thing is certain. Jesus is going to return. God has set a day. Believe in Jesus' return. Secondly, eagerly await Jesus' return. Eagerly await Jesus' return. Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Eagerly await Jesus. I think we are often so caught up with the things of this world that we love them more than we love Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Some of you know that each year I go to work in Uganda for a few weeks with Christians there. And many Christians in Africa live in circumstances that are really difficult and trying. And life is a real struggle. And I tell you, they can't wait for Jesus to return. And that's the majority of Christians in the world. We're in an abnormal situation here. One Christian in Africa has said this, "I pity you Western Christians. You have Jesus plus things. We just have Jesus. So we don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven." Paul says, eagerly await that time. So I want to ask you this evening, do you long to see Jesus? Do you think about it much? Do you want to be with Jesus? Would you be pleased if Jesus returned this evening? Honestly, would you be pleased? Or would you say, well, no, I'd rather, I've got some things in my career I'd like to do before Jesus comes back. Thanks very much. I'd like to have a family first before Jesus comes back. I've got holidays planned. Can't he wait till after that? How half-hearted are we? How much do we really love Jesus? We need to look at the now in the light of the not yet. Don't listen to the people who go around saying that we can demand all God's promises now, that Christians should be healthy and successful and popular. We need to recognize that most of God's promises are not fulfilled now, but that all of them will be in the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to look at that later in this series. But we have to wait. Listen to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I have to ask you this evening, and I ask myself as well, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Are you living now in the light of the not yet that's certainly coming? So believe in Jesus' return, eagerly await Jesus' return, and thirdly, declare Jesus' return. Declare Jesus' return. If we really believe in Jesus' return, and if we're eagerly awaiting it for ourselves, what about others? The Bible sets out plainly that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross in their place for their sins will be saved, and that unbelievers will be lost. Now, do you believe that? Do you? You don't know how long your friends and family and colleagues who are unsaved have to live, and you don't know when Jesus will return. Surely you and I should be urgently telling them about Jesus, about what's coming, about the coming judgment, about Jesus' return. Believing in Jesus' return is one of the greatest motivations for evangelism. Once someone's dead, it's too late. And once Jesus comes back, it's too late for them to respond to the gospel. If you knew a tsunami was coming, you'd sound the alarm, I hope. If you knew the house was on fire, you'd shout. Well, Jesus came first time as Savior so that we might be rescued from his wrath when he returns as judge. If you wake up tomorrow morning and Jesus hasn't returned yet, it's because the church is not yet complete and there are more people to come into God's kingdom. If you wake up tomorrow and Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet, what a great day tomorrow is going to be for evangelism. What time is it? It's the last days of history. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to return, but we don't know when. What should we do? Believe in Jesus' return? Eagerly await Jesus' return? Declare Jesus' return? The early Christians used to greet one another with the word Maranatha, which was local language for the Lord is coming. And the whole Bible ends with these words of Jesus: surely I am coming soon. And the Apostle John responds, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises to us in your word. Thank you that you have set a day when this sinful world is going to be wound up and your perfect justice is going to come and our beloved Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Father, please forgive us for having the wrong perspective in these things so often. Please forgive us for being worldly minded, for being all taken up with the here and now, which will so quickly be gone. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come as judge, but first came as Savior. Thank you that he died on the cross, taking the blame and the punishment for our sins, so that when he returns, we who believe in him might stand justified before your throne. Father, help us to declare that to other people, and help us to be eagerly awaiting your return. Put in our hearts a real love for the Lord Jesus Christ that will eclipse all the pleasures of this world, all the passing things we get caught up with here, and help us to hold on to that relationship with Jesus, which will last forever, so that we spend our lives longing to see him face to face, longing for his coming, and declaring it to others for your glory. Amen.